274 will be our invitation song in just a few moments after the lesson. If anyone is in the audience who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will please take advantage of that opportunity, come forward and express your desires at that time to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and we will aid you and assist you in that. And of course, when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian, I can not understand why anyone would leave this morning not right with God. It just doesn't compute in my brain that people would actually do that. But then again, at the same time, I can understand it because I did it. Many times I sat and listened to good gospel preaching and I heard good singing, and time after time after time I sat there and I just let the invitation go by unheeded. And I hope that you don't do that this morning. If you're present this morning and you need to obey the gospel, don't delay, because we're not assured of any second past the one that we have now. Our study this morning is going to be in relationship to the tongue. We're going to, well, you perhaps recognize that saying, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Those who have gone to vacation Bible school have sang that song many times. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. We need to be aware of that, don't we? As Christians, we should be aware of the words that come out of our mouth. Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and the fruit and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, what is He talking about? Is He talking about fruit trees and the fruit? Well, that's not the subject that He's dealing with. Look at verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's talking about the words that we use. And He goes on in verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. May I say to you that what you say is serious business? May I say to you that it is very important as to the words that come out of your mouth. We need to stop and think about what we say. It's very important. Jesus says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty important stuff, isn't it? The Christian is concerned about what he or she says. Very concerned. Psalms 39 and verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me, while evil is all around, while wicked people are there persecuting and tormenting David. He said, I will guard my tongue. I'll be careful to what I say. James 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Friend, what you say can destroy all of your religious activities that you may engage in. What comes out of your mouth can ruin, can destroy you and all of your acts of worship and service to God. We need to be careful about what we say. We're going to make these points this morning. There are but four of them. But we're going to examine, number one, the tongue is dangerous. Number two, some sins of the tongue. We're going to identify some of those things and we're going to talk a little bit about them. In fact, we could expand this lesson this morning. We could talk for hours about all the sins that you may commit with the tongue. We're not going to do that. We're just going to bring up these things and we're going to discuss some of those that I feel are very pertinent to our situation. Number three, the effects the tongue can have. Now, what about some of the effects that come about by sins of the tongue? And then, how to prevent the misuse of the tongue. Some practical points at the end of the lesson this morning. First of all, something we all ought to understand, the tongue is very dangerous. In our scripture reading this morning in James chapter 3, we read in verses 1 through 6 that the tongue indeed is very, very dangerous. Isn't that what James said? Isn't that the main point that James is getting across to us? He says, we stumble in many things, verse 2. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. So we need to realize that verse 2 talks about the idea of the difficulty of controlling the tongue. In verse 3 indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, James isn't giving us a lesson on how to ride horses here. He's talking about how to control the tongue. He's talking about what we need to do and realize, number one, that the tongue is difficult to control. Verse 4. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Our tongue is a small member, but oh, it does such great things. It can direct our direction spiritually. It tells our body which way to go, or which way it is going. What comes out of our mouth says a lot about our heart. Isn't that what Jesus said? And verse 5, then, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. Forest fires are serious problems, especially further west. Out in California, millions of acres were destroyed this past summer for forest fires. A lot of them were intentionally set by arsonists. But just think about how many lives, how many souls were destroyed this past year with the misuse of people's tongues? Wonder how many. The tongue is a serious problem. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, we can underestimate the power of the tongue very easily. We need to be very concerned about it. I will say to you that there are a lot of good things that we can do with our tongue. The tongue can be used for either good or evil. We need to focus on using our tongue for good, for the benefit, for the well-being of other people, for their edification, for teaching them the truth of the gospel, for encouraging them to be faithful to the Lord. We can use our tongue for a lot of good things. To compliment people. We could use our tongue for a lot of good things. May I say, though, and we'll talk about flattery in a few moments. Flattery is a sin, by the way. And when we talk about complimenting people, we're not talking about flattering them. We're talking about being honest and sincere about what we say regarding their people's good work and what they're doing, and complimenting them, encouraging them in that for doing good. We need to realize the tremendous power in the tongue. But James also goes on and he says that it is never fully tamed. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now that does not say that the tongue cannot be controlled, because it can be controlled. But we have to take a lot of effort to control it. If you do not take that effort, and this is what James is saying here, if you do not make the effort to control your tongue, it will be uncontrolled, and thus it will say things that it should not say. So you have to take effort at all times to speak that which is good and profitable instead of things that are not, things that are harmful, things that hurt people and destroy people's lives. We need to reflect on what the tongue is doing, because it is a reflection of what is in the heart. And that's exactly what James says in verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Then verses 10, 11 and 12 says this. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? What's the answer to that question? No. If you have a bitter, if you have poison in the well, what kind of water are you going to get out of it? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So if you have evil in your heart, friend, what's going to come out of your mouth? And I'll go ahead and we could jump to the end right now from the beginning and make the point that if you purify your heart, you will take care of what comes out of your mouth. So let's keep that in mind. What are some of the sins of the tongue? In Acts 20 and verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. False teaching, things that are not true in accordance with God's Word. We can utter perverse things, things that are not true. We can talk about things that are not true regarding the Scripture, and we can say things that are not true regarding somebody else. We can speak perverse things. In Titus 1 and verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. He's talking about false teachers here. Who subvert whole households, church, entire churches even, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. There can be false teachers. We can use our tongues to teach false doctrine. And a lot of people are doing that today. We talked about it in our Bible study this morning. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, notice some of the sins that the Apostle Paul mentions. And he says, you know, I fear lest when I come, I shall find you, shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be, notice the things he mentions, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Now, all these things are carried out by the things that we say and we do. There is no such thing as a contention that does not express itself either in word or deed. So he's talking about things that are accomplished, things that are done. And most of these things, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, are done with what? The tongue. With what we say. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Friends, gossiping is a sin. We'll talk about that in just a moment, a little further. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not say things that are unprofitable, things that are inappropriate. These are corrupt words. But rather say those things that are encouraging and uplifting. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You notice many times when the Bible tells you don't do something, it always tells you something that you can do in its place that will take care of it. And here, if we were thankful with our lips and we spent more time giving God thanks and giving God praise and giving God glory and talking good to people and keeping God in our heart, well, what's going to come out of our mouth? It won't be filthy talking. It won't be foolish talking or coarse jesting. Not if we have God in our hearts and our minds at all times. The lying tongue. What is a lie anyway? Well, it's to tell someone something that is not true to mislead them. That's what a lie is. To mislead them into believing something is good. And most of the time a lie is told so that one exalts himself in the eyes of another person, or at least keeps himself from being looked upon badly by another person. A lie is to misrepresent oneself, misrepresent the truth for the purpose of gaining some advantage. A flattering tongue. What is a flattering tongue? Well, it's not complimenting people for their good deeds. No, it is actually a lie in disguise. It is telling someone how much you think their hair looks so nice and their clothes look so nice, and on the inside you're thinking, oh, what a pitiful looking person that is. A flatterer is always, again, looking for personal gain out of it. He compliments you not because you look good or not because you're doing good, but he compliments you because he wants you to exalt him or to heap praise on him. He's after you in some way. He wants to take advantage of you. That's what politicians do. They talk about how wonderful you are so that you'll vote for them. It's not being sincere in what you're saying. It's just trying to get something out of you. The proud tongue. The proud tongue is a boastful tongue. It talks about themselves all the time. They talk about themselves all of the time. People who are proud, it's very difficult for them to say anything without saying, well, you know, I did that. I know a fellow one time. I still know him, by the way. Every time I would say something that I had done in my life, I don't care what it was, he'd done something better. He would ask me about, well, did you kill a deer this year? Well, yes, I did, and I would describe it, and he said, well, I got the bigger one. Of course, he wouldn't ask you unless he had gotten a big, big, big one. He was always besting you, a proud tongue, always boasting. He would just start a conversation, not to find out something about you so that he could help you or be an encouragement to you. He wouldn't ask about you to find out how you... He would ask about you so that he could tell you how rotten things were in his life or how great things were in his life. It was all about him. A proud tongue. The overused tongue. Some folks say, I have that on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. An overused tongue. Well, an overused tongue is not talking about the gospel too much. That's not an overused tongue. An overused tongue is a person who blabs and talks about things they ought not. They're running their mouth all of the time. They're just constantly saying things that they shouldn't say. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3 says that a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. And in fact, verse 2 makes the point, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and upon the earth, therefore, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. We do need to be careful what we say. The more loose our lips are, the more opportunity there is to say something that is not true, that is not meant, that is not sincere, something that is going to condemn us. By your words you will be judged. The swift tongue. Some folks are too swift to speak. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. James 1 and 19 warns us to be swift to hear, slow to speak. The Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. What does that mean? We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. And so we need to make sure that we are not guilty of having a swift tongue, saying things too quickly before we hear all that needs to be said or all that there is regarding a matter. Sometimes we only get part of a story. We get one side of a story, and then we're quick to turn around and repeat that to somebody else. That's gossiping. It's not telling the whole truth. Maybe if we would slow down and listen to the rest of the story, we wouldn't be so quick to shed or to tell misinformation. The backbiting tongue. Proverbs 25 and verse 23 and Romans 1:30 make mention of the backbiting tongue. A backbiter is someone who uses their tongue against you when you aren't present. They're bold. They're courageous when you're not there. And they talk about you behind your back. That's a backbiter. Now, they're not talking good about you either now. A backbiter doesn't talk good about people. The backbiter talks about how bad you are, what you did, and things that you probably thought was a secret between you and that individual. And by the way, if you're ever in the crowd of a backbiter and you hear them talking bad about somebody else, or if they're just, it's just you and them, and they're, do you know what so-and-so did? And they proceed to tell you, well, don't you know that that person does the same thing with you? Don't you know that a backbiter will stab you in the back just as quick as he stabbed somebody else? You know, are we courageous? Would we be telling that if that person was standing right there listening? Would we be telling that? Would we say that if they were there? Would we have the courage and the conviction to say what we believe to be true about an individual in their presence? The talebearer, or the gossiper. What is a talebearer? In Leviticus 19 and verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Or they may taste good, like pieces of candy. But they don't do any good. In fact, they bring harm. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. What is a gossip anyway? The word gossip is derived from the idea of whispering. It carries with it the concept of to indulge in idle talk or rumors about others, spreading of sensational stories, malicious talk about somebody else. He's not saying, now don't say good things about people, and that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says gossips.
He's not saying, well, people are what's going around. They're talking about how wonderful everybody is. That's not what a gossip is doing. Now, they may say things that are couched in that kind of language. Well, you know how, so they look at what all the good that they're doing, but then it's eventually turned around to defame or destroy or, now, but you know, it's really not for this reason, or it's really not for that, or it's really unsincere, or et cetera. And then you inject a little bit of poison in there to try to discredit what they're trying to do. To indulge in idle talk or rumors. You know, gossip may be disguised as sympathy. Isn't it a terrible thing? It's just so sad how Joe beats his wife. What have you done? You're expressing sympathy for poor Joe's wife, but you are letting people know that Joe's a bad fellow. A gossip may say, well, you know, I'm just telling the truth. And I'm just telling you this so you can pray about poor Joe. Well, that may not sound so bad when you look at it from that perspective. But see, somebody else needs to know about Joe's problem. The authorities need to know. And we're not saying that we should not say things so that people can get what's coming to them. But we should be willing to say that in their presence. Number one, it better be true. Number two, we've better done our research, and we need to do it for the right reasons. Gossip is not done for the right reason. Gossip is done to spread rumors or lies and things about somebody that are not necessarily true. Although sometimes gossiping could be about something that's true. Someone will say, well, I'm telling the truth about this individual. The fact that a slanderous story is true does not necessarily justify it being told. If one man sins and another tells about it, does that necessarily justify just because someone's done something wrong? No. If I see somebody doing something wrong, who should I go to? I'm supposed to go to that individual and nobody else. I go to that person. If I know Joe is beating his wife, what am I supposed to do? Who do I go to first? I go to Joe. I tell Joe, Joe, you're doing something that's terribly wrong here. Now what if he beats me? Well, then I go and I tell it to somebody else who can go with me to Joe. I don't spread it all over the country. I go and tell it to someone who is responsible for Joe's well-being. I go and tell it to someone who can help cure the situation. I don't go telling everybody else about it. I go and tell someone who can handle it, who is responsible to take care of this matter. I go to the elders of the church. Now, what if he does not hear the elders of the church? Then you tell it to the church. So there is a pattern that is to be followed here. The gossip does not follow the pattern. The gossip gets out of line. And he tells it to everybody. And then he tells it to an elder. And then he tells it to the church. But he does all of that without ever telling Joe about it. The tale-bearer or the gossip. So something may be true, it may not be true, but a gossip is telling things that he ought not tell to people that should not be hearing it. The cursing tongue. Now this word cursing, it simply means to blaspheme here in context God or someone else, to condemn. That's what the word curse means, to condemn. Its most basic form is a verbal expression of wishing someone harm, hurt, or loss. To blaspheme, to speak against somebody. We need to make a very careful habit of not condemning other people. The Word of God. God is the one who condemns, not me or you. Now, you know, even Michael the archangel did not condemn Satan. He did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He said, the Lord condemned you. We're not the ones doing the condemning. We're not the judges. And when we say homosexuality is a sin and you shouldn't do it, we're not saying we condemn you. We're saying that the Lord has condemned it already. And you need to listen to what the Lord says. We always need to turn the focus and the attention to what the Lord said. But a cursing tongue is someone who is condemning, as we read in James chapter 3 a few moments ago, that individual who curses his brother. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. That is, we condemn men unjustly so. We need to be careful about that. Romans 3 verses 13 and 14 says, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The filthy tongue. And sometimes we talk about cursing, and we think of using the tongue, speaking of profane, unholy things, lustful things, sensual things, misusing the tongue in that way. Well, that could be used from the standpoint of cussing and cursing. But the Bible uses the expression, the filthy tongue, the filthy language. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I read an article, in fact, this week about cussing. Is cussing a sin? And this writer tried to defend cussing, saying it was not a sin. Well, how do you get around Ephesians 5 and verse 4? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Paul says these things ought not be done by Christians. Why not? Because they indicate something that's in your heart, something that is filthy. Filthy words come from a filthy heart. Cussing is wrong. Why? Because it demonstrates that you are a base individual. In fact, Vines defines the term as baseness, as used of obscenity, all that is contrary to purity. Now, you have things coming out of your mouth that are not pure, that are not wholesome, that are not good, things that indicate sensual lust and desire that's in your heart. Colossians 3 and verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Oh, that's a command. That's an apostolic command. Now, you're going to tell me that I can engage in things that the Lord, through His apostles, has said do not do, to put away? I can engage in that and not be wrong? You've got to be out of your mind. Certainly it's wrong. Words that we often call curse words are better classified as filthy words. Words that are putrid, Colossians 3:8. Words that are rotten, Ephesians 5:4. Words that are unfit for the mouth of a Christian. Words that cause people to think very poorly of your character. And I'd say even euphemistic alternatives are unacceptable. We need to be careful about the words that come out of our mouth. What about the complaining tongue? The complaining tongue. Complaining demonstrates a lack of faith and trust in God, a lack of reverence for God's authority, and a lack of willingness to work within God's system. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. James 5 and verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Jude 1 and verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to get gain. Complaining is wrong. I've used this illustration before. It's been a while, but when you talk about cursing, filthy language, complaining, gossiping, all of these sins, once you say something, you know how hard it is to take it back. You've heard the illustration too, I'm sure, about the preacher who had this woman come in and talked about, you know, I'm having a problem gossiping, and I'm having a real difficult time keeping my mouth shut. So he thought he would teach her a lesson. He took this feathered pillow and he tore it apart. He said, here, take these feathers. He said, you go and you put a feather at the door of each person that you've gossiped to. That was a lot of people, by the way. So she had a bunch of feathers, and she went around and put all these feathers. And he said, now go back and gather them up. And she went back. You know how many feathers were there? None. They were all gone. Now, they didn't disintegrate or anything. They went somewhere else. And that's exactly what our words do. They don't stay where we leave them. They go and they spread. They travel. We need to be careful about who we complain against, the kind of words that we use, and gossiping, backbiting, they continue to spread. And what about the silent tongue? You know, we could be guilty of sin by not saying anything. We need, friend, to be willing to say the truth when the truth needs to be said. We need to be willing to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to tell others when they have sinned. Go to them. Go to them and speak in love, concerned about their soul. The silent tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Can we deny Jesus by being quiet? You better believe it. In fact, that is how most folks deny Him. They're quiet. They don't say anything about it. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Are you ashamed of Jesus? You could be guilty of the silent of sinning with your tongue being silent when you know that there's a sin in your brother's life and you refuse to go to him and tell him about it, talk to him about it. There are a lot of ways you could sin with silence. So those are some sins of the tongue, and we need to be careful about them. Now, what are some of the effects of the tongue? We've already pointed out some of them. But James says that the tongue is like poison, so there we have an idea, don't we? The tongue can be used as poison, that is to kill, to maim and destroy. The tongue is like poison. Thus, we need to be very careful about the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. A destructive fire, James 3 and verse 6. It is like a fire. When you think about a fire, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And that gets back to that feather illustration. Just think about how fast and how far a forest fire can go. It may just start with a little spark from your tongue, a little piece of gossip, a little trifle morsel. And it starts there, but then the next thing you know, it's spread because other people are guilty of the same sin that you are. And it travels. A destructive fire, destroying people's reputations, destroys your neighbor. Proverbs 11 and verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Reveals secrets. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals the matter. There are some things that do not need to be told, even if it is something that is true. Sow strife, of course. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And thus, Proverbs 16 and verse 28 also, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You want to know, friend, you want to know how to make an enemy? You want to know how to make an enemy of your friend? You gossip about him. You tell something about that person that is even true, that that person does not want to be known by others. You tell it and see what happens. And destroys the church. Brethren can gossip and complain, backbite, whisper, causing tumults, as the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you can talk about all the destructive force of the tongue in churches past. It's unbelievable. Where do you think divisions come from? Where do you think strife comes from? It usually comes from someone misusing their tongue. We need to be careful about that. We can harm someone's reputation and even destroy a church with our tongue. Now, how do we prevent the misuse of the tongue? Number one, restraint. We do exactly what James tells us to do. We are very careful and we control our tongue. We're aware of its danger and we restrain it. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We don't have to say all that we know about somebody or something. We don't have to say all that we want to say. Proverbs 15, verse 7 says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Proverbs 16 and verse 23. It teaches his mouth. In Proverbs 17 and verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You've heard the saying. You've heard it. I've heard it. Let people think you're a fool and keep quiet. Don't open your mouth and remove all doubt. We need to be careful of what we say. Restrain our tongues. A fool vents all his feelings. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. But a wise man holds them back. Restrain your tongue. Use knowledge and discretion in the words that you use. Be careful what you say to and about others. James 1:19. So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What you tell may need to be kept untold. We need to be careful about what we say. Proverbs 11 and verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets. We need to be careful. What you say could be taken differently than what you intend. And you need to think about that when you say things. Things could come out even wrong and be taken incorrectly. But then that person, of course, is guilty of hearing things that he shouldn't hear and then going around and spreading them as well. What you say may be quoted or repeated, so you need to think about that. In fact, probably will be. Remember that point. When you are talking to someone else about somebody else and it's in a negative light, remember this, that's going to be told again. And it's going to come back to you. Be aware. Be careful of what you say to and about others. There's nothing wrong with talking about someone else, but it needs to be in a positive light or in a helpful light for that person, for that individual involved. There's nothing wrong with warning people about false teachers. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to be careful what we say to and about others. Give the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Believes all things, Paul says. We should be very careful. And when we hear things about someone else, we should consider it, if it's bad, of course, believe that it's not true until proven otherwise. We need to go to that individual. We need to talk to that individual about that. We need to give the benefit of the doubt. Do I have evidence? Perhaps there's another explanation to explain what is going on in this individual's life. And of course, getting back to the main point here, going back to what Jesus said, we need to purify our mind. Here's the answer to all of our problems. How do you control the tongue? Well, you control your mind. And you control it by purifying it. You get rid of all the bad stuff, all the evil intentions, all the jealousy. Get rid of all the bitterness, all the hatefulness. Get rid of all of that stuff. Purify your mind. If you don't hate a person, if you're not jealous of a person, if you don't envy that person, how likely are you to say bad things about that person? If you have a bitter spirit towards that person, if you've got a grudge, you need to get rid of it. Now, if you don't have a grudge, how and not jealous of that person, not hating that person, how easy is it then to say bad things about that person? See what I'm getting at? We need to purify our minds. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Clean up the inside first. Chapter 12 and verse 23 of Matthew. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And again, when filthy things are coming out of your mouth, people know that there's something filthy in your heart. That's the way it works. James 4, verses 7 through 10, again, talks about the idea of the cleansing of your hands. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you, verse 8 says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's the answer. We are to make our minds clean and pure. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul makes that point very clearly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, you may act out and demonstrate what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. The tongue, friend, is dangerous. Do we understand that? And some of the sins of the tongue, as we identified them, are we guilty of any of those? If so, we need to repent. We need to do what we can. I know it's difficult to go out and pick up all those feathers. But we got to try and make corrections where we can. And that's one of the dangers of the tongue again. Once you say something, it's there. Once someone is hurt, they're hurt. And your words, it's very hard to take that back. The effects of the tongue. The damage that can be done. We need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware of how to prevent. We need to restrain our tongues, be careful of what we say, be very diligent to make sure that we're careful, to give the benefit of the doubt regarding people, always look to the positive instead of the negative regarding other individuals, and purify our minds. We need to work harder at being careful about what we say, how we say it, and to whom we say it. Brethren, if we were just to focus on this particular problem right here and clean it up, use it correctly, how much more enjoyable would life itself be for us? And of course, that's the only way you're going to please the Lord, is to use your tongue in the right way and to do the things that God has commanded you to do in His Holy Word, all of them, including keeping your tongue in check. It can be controlled, and you need to control it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian. I want to urge you this morning, come forward and use your mouth correctly and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that He is indeed the Son of God. And by faith, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, and then live for the Lord. Tell others about the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that He made for you and the wonderful place called heaven that is there for all of us who are serving the Lord in faith. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and there's something that you need to repent of, you need to turn away from it today. And if there's something you need to make public acknowledgement of, use your tongue correctly. Confess your sins. We know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we do that and repent of it. If you're here this morning, we can help you anyway. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.